all the whole book in several different ways except for chapter 6. And we didn't get there last week, so we just have the opportunity to not cover as much information, but to look closer at the spiritual warfare that we're in that's recorded here in Ephesians 6. Let me read to you verses 10 through 20, because everywhere you think the verse is going to end, like the warfare part ends down there at verse 16, but you still had the helmet of salvation, and then the sentence keeps going all the way into verse 20, and verse 20 is the proper conclusion to what Paul introduces in verse 10, especially if you'll think about this, that, well, let me read verse 20 first so that you'll think about it when we read it. He says, For which cause I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So the conclusion is he's actually praying that utterance will be given to him, that he'll speak boldly as he ought to speak, because he's an ambassador, but he's an ambassador in bonds. So when you put an ambassador in bonds, there's a warfare going on. You don't treat an ambassador that way. And so he knows something about the warfare. And so you go back to verse 10, and we'll start reading. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." So, we're going to talk about the spiritual warfare that we're in, and Paul telling all the saints, all the faithful in Christ Jesus, to put on the whole armor of God. Now, this is not a chart of any kind. It's just some words that I wanted to put up there, because when I chart it out, I have a lot more words than this, but it's just a way of you being reminded about the spiritual warfare. We talked about in chapters 1 through 3 of being our position. We learned there our position, our purpose, and our inheritance in the heavenly places. In chapters 4 and 5, last time, we looked at our vocation and worthy walk here on earth. So now you get to chapter 6, and it's our warfare here, but it's against and, well, how do I write that? Our warfare here with and impacting heavenly places. So you kind of got the mixture of the two. You got our position in the heavenly places, our blessings in the heavenly places, God's purpose, our inheritance, all involved the heavenly places, but we're walking right now here, and we're having a warfare here, but impacts there. And so Ephesians comes together that way. And so when we talk about Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, you might have just saw the verses standing up. We talked about it standing last time, that we're seated in chapter 3 and verse 2, chapter 2 and verse 6, seated with Christ in heavenly places. We're made to sit together, as it said. Then in chapters 4 and 5, we read all the verses about our worthy walk here on earth. And then when you get to chapter 6, verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And it just keeps talking about standing. So we sit, we walk, we stand. And then in the stand, we start out talking about stand in the armor of God, and then praying, and then speaking. And that's what should follow. We should stand in the armor of God. Certainly you're in a warfare, so you want to be calling on God, praying, and then the outcome of it all is speaking. And certainly the last of that was taking the sword of the Spirit. So So in verses 6 through 13, we start out with that charge to be strong in the Lord. Now look at verse 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. So when you start reading that, it's real clear. Be strong, where? In the Lord. And it says, in the power of his might. And then you're told to put on the whole armor of God. So that when you read that, you realize that what you don't want to do is you're not strong in yourself. Especially when you look at the battle that we're in and who it is that we're battling with. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. So Paul, when he's there, a prisoner in Rome, he doesn't look at it as just, I'm in here because of Roman imprisonment, that the Roman government threw me in here. It is the governmental system that the Jews had him arrested, and there's government corruption, and therefore he finally had to appeal to Caesar, and eventually maybe Rome will even have him executed. Well, not maybe, it will. But when Paul looks at it all, he don't look at it all at all as just flesh and blood. He sees what's really behind it. There's spiritual warfare. He was out there preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of grace of God, not the gospel of the kingdom, but I say kingdom because of what it says in verse 19, that he might make known the mystery of the gospel. And that is our place, where God's place for us as Gentiles is in the kingdom of his dear son, not the Israel's kingdom that's going to be established on the earth. And because our place, as we learned in the book of Ephesians, is the heavenly places, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. There's a spiritual warfare going on. And Paul recognizes why he's in jail, what's taking place here, because we're wrestling against the principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Not just the ruler that you see, but the rulers of the darkness of this world are talking about satanic powers. When you read principalities there, that Jesus Christ has been exalted, is it back in chapter 1? God, the place that God's power to us word is found in what he accomplished in raising Jesus Christ from the dead. Ephesians 1 verse 20 says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all, there it is, principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but that which is to come. We're talking about Jesus Christ exalted in heavenly places above principalities, power, might, dominion, and every name that is named. Those are governmental authorities that are in heaven. And not every governmental authority in heaven is holy. That's why here the ones we're wrestling, Satan and his angels, are still in those heavenly places, and they have there are principalities, there are powers, but they're part of the rulers of the darkness of this world. What he called spiritual wickedness in high places. And those high places are a reference to not just high places in our government, but the high places in the invisible government of the heavens. And that's who we're battling against. Because when you learn in the book of Ephesians, that's what God called the body of Christ for, to exalt Christ in the heavenly places. And so our warfare, Israel's, when you study their program, they have a place on earth and their inheritance is going to be in the earth. And therefore, when they went to the promised land, they fought flesh and blood for a land that they're going to inherit. But our battles aren't here on earth. And Paul recognizes the spiritual wickedness that's behind all the his preaching and members of the body of Christ. The point of saying all that is, it said, be strong in the Lord. If that's our enemy in chapter 6, verse 12, you have no power whatsoever against them in your flesh. You can't even fight them in the flesh, but you definitely have no power. You have no ability. You're not smarter. So the instruction is to be strong in the Lord. And then another statement there in verse 10, and in the power of his might. Now, you know, when I'm reading these verses, just look at chapter 3 and remember the prayer that Paul, we said in chapter 1, he prayed that you might understand what the purpose of the body of Christ is. Then in chapter 3, he's praying that now that you understand that, that it would empower you. So look at chapter 3 and verse 16. And we're breaking in the middle of his prayer. But he says, that he, that is God, would grant unto you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So when you talk about put on the whole armor of God and that, and then be strong in the Lord in the power of his might, well, he's already prayed that you might be strengthened with the might by God's Spirit in the inner man. And to such a degree that when you get down to verse 19, it says, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, there would be the Lord's armor put on us in the fullness of God. Verse 21, unto him be glory in the... No, I do want verse 20. Now to him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. We got God's Spirit in the inner man, and we can be strengthened with all might by his Spirit in the inner man. But we don't want to do that standing in the strength of our outer man. We want to fight this battle, and we're going to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and then we're going to put on God's armor, not our armor. I don't know if whenever I read this passage, my mind always goes back to David when he was going to fight Goliath. You remember what Saul did when he finally agreed to let him fight? Saul was, you know, big, huge guy. When you read about his election, he was a head taller than everybody else in the crowd. David's like a 14-year-old kid. He decides he's going to fight Goliath, so Saul gives him his armor. I mean, he can't. But that's not the armor that he needed. He needed the armor of God, and there was a spiritual warfare as well, but he did fight him physically. But when I read here, put on the whole armor of God, that's a reminder. It's not your armament, you're going to put on, just like Saul offered David his armor. Well, God's offering us his armor that we might be able to fight the spiritual battle that we are to fight. And if we're going to live for the Lord, we're going to have a spiritual battle. So we're to put on the whole armor of God. And then it says that we need to do that because verse 11 of chapter 6, it says, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, the wiles of the devil are the tricks of the devil. When you study Paul's epistles, you realize that we start out learning about us being strengthened, or not just strengthened, blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. When you start out in the book of Romans, you learn right away that we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. That we are totally, completely saved in the Lord Jesus Christ and safe in Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. So we have victory. Satan can't take that away from us. So, but what he can do is trick us, make us not know what we have, and make us think we don't have what God said we do have. So our battle is against the devil, but against the wiles of the devil, the tricks of the devil. And his trick is to cause us not to stand in the Lord and in the power of his might, and not to put on the armor of God. That would be a trick of the devil. Now, when it says, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might, do you remember how we started studying the book of Ephesians? And if Roy's listening, it's coming back again, Roy. He was saying in our first study, we kept talking about the word in. Remember, we put up about what it means to be in the Lord, in Jesus, in Christ, and then showed in him and in whom. And talked about how just in the book of Ephesians, the word in itself shows up 105 times, 26 times about our position in Christ. And now when you get to the end, it's not time to lose that understanding. We were talking about when you understand who you are in Christ and what you are in Christ, that's a state of maturity because he's writing to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Well, when you get into the warfare, it's time now to make sure that you stand in the Lord and in the power of his might. So that importance of knowing what you are and who you are in Christ, and not so much to go back over those, but just look again in chapter 1 and verse 3, because now I'm saying this because I want you to think about what are the wiles of the devil. Because the fact is, the truth is, in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1 verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." You learn in Colossians about men that will corrupt you by getting you to think about earthly things. Well, we're to think about heavenly things because our blessings are spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, and that they're in Christ. But some people don't think they're blessed with all spiritual blessings, so they're still trying to get God to add more blessings to them all the time. And they want the physical rather than the spiritual. But it's made it all clear that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And then at verse 4, "According as he has chosen us," there we go, "in him before the foundation of the world." And what are we chosen for? "That we should be that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Now, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, and we're chosen in Christ to be holy and without blame before God in the condition of love. We always have that relationship with God because we have that in Christ. And then that list goes on. Verse 6 says, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." So we have acceptance. There's two of them in verse 7. "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." So we're blessed, we're chosen to be holy and in love before God the Father. We're accepted, we're redeemed, we're forgiven. Down in verse 11, it says that we have, "in whom we have an inheritance." Then we talked about chapter 2 and verse 6, how he made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. So we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. In chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you were sometimes far off, are made nigh." So we're made nigh by the blood of Christ, but we're in Christ, we're made nigh. In verse 15 there, it says, "And having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of the twain one new man, so making peace." So we're one new man in Christ. Verse 16, "And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." So we're reconciled. Down in verse 21, "in whom we are all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord." So we're a holy temple in the Lord. And then, chapter 3 and verse 12. Says, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him." So we have, those are the blessings that we have in Christ. Now, if we're wrestling against the wiles of the devil, you just take every one of those, and those are just the ones listed in Ephesians, and realize that Satan doesn't want the believer to stand in the Lord and in the power of his might. So he wants you to not realize that you're blessed, or that you're chosen to be holy and before God in love. So people, things happen in their life and they think they're not blessed, or they want more blessings, or they think God doesn't love them. These would be the attacks of Satan. That somehow God hasn't accepted them, redeemed. How many Christians do you know are praying for forgiveness? Or they don't understand they're an heir and what their inheritance is. They're about where they're seated with Christ. That they're nigh to Christ. That they're made one new man. Or that they're reconciled. Or that they're a holy temple. Or they don't have boldness and access. And so Satan would, the wiles would be to get a person not to believe all of those things. And not stand in the Lord in the power of his might. Now, if you go back to Ephesians 6. You're dealing with the wiles of the devil. There's tricks. And again in verse 12 it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand." So there's stand, withstand, and stand. So you put on the armor and you stand, then the battle comes. And then you withstand that battle. And then when it's over, you stand, you're still standing. So that's why when it says to withstand in the evil day, I know some people, you know, study this and get into the tribulation about the evil day that's coming there. But that's a real dangerous thing, because that evil day is a judgment of God upon Israel. And I don't think you have to fight God. But that's what that passage is about, God bringing a judgment upon Israel. But the evil day, we live in a present evil age, Galatians says. You don't have to wait for a day out in the future for evil to come. This is the long-suffering of God, where Satan is still the god of this world. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So all you got to do is stand up, speak out, and you're going to suffer for it. But the evil day comes in many different ways. It doesn't always come in a sense of someone fighting Bible doctrine with you. It can come just in the tragedies of life itself. And how do you handle those tragedies? Do you stand in the Lord and do you start doubting if you're blessed? Or do you start doubting if God loves you? Or do you stand there with the boldness and access to go before God? Or do you start thinking about maybe your failures and you're ashamed to even pray anymore? So evil day comes in so many different ways. But it doesn't matter how it hits you, the evil day is going to come. And when you read this passage, when it says, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in the evil day, having done all to stand. You don't wait till the evil day comes and then put on the armor. You put on the armor, you're standing in the armor, then you withstand when the evil day comes, and the evil day passes and you're still standing. Because you put on the whole armor of God. Now, if you put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand, then God's armor will totally equip you for anything that comes your way. When you talk about the whole armor of God, I list them there. When you go down through the list, it said your loins girt with truth. I'm gonna just take the pieces of armor first. Girt has the idea of like a belt, something. Your girth is your midsection, and something that goes around and holds together. In fact, in the Roman soldier, the belt was an important part of the armor, because like when you're going to put on the breastplate, it latches to that belt. So it's like the first piece that you put on, and other pieces connect with it. So the to be girded, I just put the word belt so you get an idea what you're talking about. And then a breastplate of righteousness. So a breastplate is certainly something that's going to guard your chest area. And then when it says shod, that has to do with putting something on your feet. I put boots. Because we used to always say when we were kids, your mom wears army boots. So when I think of military, I don't just think of shoes. But in Roman days, shod, they would not only have a certain pair of shoes that they would wear, it would be spiked shoes. Their battles are with swords, and they're going to stand on some hilly ground, and you don't want to slip, and so you want to be able to plant your feet to do all to stand and not fall. And so their feet shod, it's talking about the military shoes that they would wear. Take the shield of faith, and a shield would something you would guard your whole body that you'd be able to stand behind. And then you got to make sure you have a helmet on, because you want to protect your head. Especially you got to pull the shield aside, or you got to look over the shield once in a while. You need a helmet to protect your head. And so this is the armor of God. But my point is, as you go through that list, there's five pieces of armor. That's the whole armor, and that's adequate, because the attack from Satan will come five different ways. You know, when you simplify something, that's not too bad, because God wouldn't leave you unprotected. So those pieces of armor will protect you from every attack that Satan can put against you, against all the wiles of the devil. You put those on and you'll be protected. You'll withstand and you'll end up standing. And so those are the pieces of armor, and you put those armor on first. So each piece of armor protects a certain part of the body, your loins, your midsection. In fact, when it says gird up your loins, that's like the belt. And anytime, I always think of athletes, but more than athletes, the more dangerous thing is in a battle, is you don't want a loose belt, you want a tight belt. In Bible days, if they wore the long gowns or all, I don't know if they have a shorter one when they go out to battle, but when the Bible talks about gird up your loins, you don't want anything to trip you up, so you take it, you tuck it in the belt, so that you're free and nothing to obstruct you. But to tighten that belt gives you that middle inner strength that you need to Whether it gives you strength into your arms and your legs, you're ready to battle when you gird up your loins. The breastplate certainly covers that heart, that vital organ that anyone try to shoot you with an arrow or something there, or stab you with a sword, they're going to stab you in the heart. The feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, but the feet there is being able to do everything to stand. And so we talked about having your feet with the right shoes that would keep you standing and not slipping and falling. The shield is where you take your whole body and stand behind, especially when it talks about the fiery darts of the wicked. And what we're talking about here is not just a sword where someone might be sword fighting you. We're talking about when they would shoot the flaming arrows, and the men could put up the shield and block those arrows from hitting any part of their body that might be unprotected. They could stand behind that shield and be totally protected. And then the helmet that would cover the head, so that when they're out there, when your head's covered, even like a football player, it's wrong, go back to sports again, but when you're covered, you got your head protected, you're not worried about it. So that's off your mind. Otherwise, you'd have to worry. So it protects your mind by protecting your head. So these are the areas those are the pieces of armor, and those are the areas that to protect. But we're talking about not physical warfare here, are we? We're talking about spiritual battle here, spiritual warfare. So that these things that we can understand in a physical sense, we're told in the passage, have your loins girded about with truth. That's the piece of armor that God has given us that would protect us against the wiles of the devil. The wiles of the devil are always going to be lies. I always think about, there are Christians who, hopefully, when someone think they could lose salvation, I really have a hard time wondering what they really believe. But certainly there's some who have believed the gospel of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the complete payment of sin, and then someone told them later on that they could lose their salvation and showed them a couple verses in Hebrews and convinced them it was true. So you got someone who saved and secure in Christ believing a lie, a trick. And the thing that's going to protect you from that is truth, and that would be the truth of God's word. And Satan, the opposite of the truth, is the lie. There's the attack of the devil. He's a liar from the beginning. He's always lying. He started lying to Adam and Eve, and all the wiles of the devils are lies. And most of the time, we're told to rightly divide the word of truth, because Satan knows how to use the Bible to deceive believers. He tried it with the Lord, did he not? Every time he said, if you're the Son of God, and he is, turn the stone into bread. And then tried to get him to jump from the pinnacle of the temple, and he quoted the scriptures. He'll not let you dash your foot against a stone. So the Satan used scriptures against the Lord, scriptures not rightly divided. Jesus Christ came the first time to suffer. It's the second coming that no one will ever touch him again. And the Lord knew the difference. But Satan used the Bible. So you talk about cunning craftiness. But anyhow, we're to be girded about the loins with truth. Truth is that armor that we're to put on. The breastplate that guards the heart, it's called the breastplate of righteousness. And we're righteous in Christ Jesus, but we're also to put on the righteousness. When you can look at each one of these and realize they're given to us and we have them, but you have to put it on. And it says to put on the whole armor of God, take unto you the whole armor of God. So the righteousness that you have in Christ, it told us over there in Ephesians chapter 4, to put on the new man. Told us in chapter 2 that he made us one new man. Then he tells us to put on the new man. So what we are in Christ, we're to put it on, and that breastplate of righteousness is going to guard our heart, because Satan will attack your heart, that's for sure, to draw you away from the Lord. Our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And you know, we could talk a lot about peace. Peace with God, but then there's the peace of God. And this one is really, when you talk about gospel, this would be peace with God. That we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But someone will come along and think that there's something that you've done that's interfered with that peace, and not allow you to stand who you are in Christ, and take away from your mind that gospel of peace. But if your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, then you'll be able to stand and not be tricked by the wiles of the devil. Take the shield of faith. There's a difference between truth and faith. Truth is God's word to us. Faith is us believing what God said to us, and particularly to us. Anyhow, let me do one more thing here. And then the other is the helmet of salvation. When you read that in 1 Thessalonians about taking on the helmet of salvation, we're not talking about salvation in the sense of us getting saved. It's the helmet of salvation of looking forward to our ultimate salvation, of being raptured. That no matter what comes our way in life, and there's all kinds of things that could bring you in total despair, but it's your hope. The hope of his calling, the salvation that into the heavens at the rapture, that will protect your mind through any circumstance that you have here, because the helmet of salvation is related to not just you being saved, but being actually delivered from this world in the rapture. Well, I thought to myself when I was reading that, I kept thinking to myself, loins girded about with truth. Boy, I remember a lot of verses in Ephesians about truth. Let's look at them. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. I say this because, if anything, these are the truths that would be under attack. There's more truth because all of God's word is truth, and then God's word to us is what we should stand behind. But Ephesians 1 verse 13, it says, "In whom ye also trusted," that is in Christ, "after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That goes hand in hand, because you have to rightly divide the word of truth to know the gospel of your salvation. Because there's a message of Israel's salvation, but then there's the gospel of your salvation in the age of grace. And that's the truth of God to you, and Satan would use that against you, but certainly you want your loins girded about with truth. And that's where all the strength is going to come from, is if you're fully surrounded, your loins, the belt that you have holding all your loins together tightly is just filled with truth, well then that's going to, every lie that comes your way, if you already have the truth and know the truth, you'll know the lie. And you won't be affected by that lie. So certainly you would start with the truth of your salvation. Look at chapter 4, and I was emphasizing this when we looked at this section. In verse 15 it says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ." And later when we talk about faith, I'll remind you that this chapter has to do with these verses about how God gave us a unity of faith, and that now we don't have to be children tossed to and fro, but carried about by every wind of doctrine. But verse 15, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." By the way, since I'm reading that verse, when you think about the wiles of the devil, don't forget about verse 14. "That henceforth, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine." Doesn't that sound like there's a lot of false doctrine out there that can carry you away? But God's word that he's given us, the knowledge that we have of the Son of God, that we don't have to be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men. Talk about the wiles of the devil. How does the devil trick you? Does he speak to you himself? Or does he got people on this earth propagating his message in this earth, his lie? And all the different winds. See, there's the truth, there's only the truth. But as far as the lie is concerned, there's hundreds of it floating all over the place. And Satan's got, since he's the god of this world, he's got people over there. And they're the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. We were talking yesterday about, sometimes you don't realize that the theology of false religions, that they have their apologetics, they have their theologians, and there can be the most, like someone, the Bible's so clear, salvation is by grace through faith, not of yourself, it's the gift of God. But a theologian, by his cunning craftiness, can write in such a way to try to change that whole verse to make it sound like that's not all there is, and if you think that that's all there is, you're missing something. And I didn't like try to read one of those to give you an example, but we were talking even like the Catholics and their transubstantiation, like this crazy thing that all of a sudden the fruit of the vine turns into real blood and the bread turns into the body of Christ, and when you eat it, you're really taking in Christ and you're really being cleansed by the sacrifice of Christ every single week. Now, when you read the Bible, you realize how hocus-pocus and superstitious all of that is. And the one verses that they take in John chapter 6 even concludes by saying, the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But a Catholic theologian can take that doctrine and make it sound sensible. And you know what that is? That's cunning craftiness. That's the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. And you know, sometimes we don't give them credit. They are clever. And so this verse 14 is really like a definition of the wiles of the devil, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Well, what protects you from that? Verse 15, speaking the truth in love. The body of Christ speaking the truth. That's how it's going to cause the body of Christ to grow up and be stabilized against the wiles of the devil. In chapter 4 and verse 21, it says, well, verse 20 says, but ye have not so learned Christ, that is, the ignorance of the Gentiles, you didn't learn that from Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. The truth comes in what has been revealed to us through the Lord Jesus Christ and who God has made us in Christ. And anyhow, that's where the truth is at. Chapter 12, verse 25, the same. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth. So you talk about being girded with the truth. And one more, chapter 5 and verse 9 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Well, you look at that verse. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. That's the fruit of the Spirit. So God has given us the truth, and we need to be girded with it. We need to have it all around us to protect us from all the different lies that can come from any direction, from all winds of doctrine. But there's also the righteousness in that verse, right? The fruit of the Spirit, not just the righteousness we have is given to us in Christ, but to stand in that righteousness and then have, when you put on the new man, well, look back at chapter 5, in verse... No, it's chapter 4, verse 23. It says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Well, that is who you are in Christ, but as you renew your mind and realize that, then it becomes a righteousness, his righteousness, produced in your life, the fruit of righteousness in your life. So that it's true righteousness and it's righteousness and true holiness. I'm thinking of Philippians because I use it all the time as a gospel reference when it says, "Be found in Him, not having your own righteousness which is the law, but the righteousness which is of God, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith." I think that's how it says it. But anyhow, that righteousness he's talking about there in the gospel sense is you don't want to trust your own righteousness, you want to be found in Christ having his righteousness. But that passage is actually talking about you at the judgment seat of Christ, you not having standing there in self-righteousness, but having the fruit of righteousness in your life, girded about with his righteousness produced in your life. Put on his righteousness by putting on the new man, by being renewed in the spirit of your mind. So you got these verses about righteousness in Ephesians. There's a lot more than what we just read there, but in fact, chapter 3 and verse 17, this doesn't even say righteousness, but it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend. That righteousness there, I say it because of that word heart. that his prayer is that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Well, we're getting to the faith part, but Christ dwelling in your heart, his righteousness, Christ dwelling in your hearts by faith. So put on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Well, I mean, that's Paul always starts out every book, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father. And then if you look at Ephesians 2, those verses that we have read so often, verse 14, he is our peace who had made both one. So you got him being our peace in verse 14. And then in verse 15, he abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of the twain one new man. So making what? Peace. And that he might reconcile. What's reconcile mean? Yeah, bringing two people at odds together in peace. Bringing peace between them. And came, verse 17, and preached peace to you that were far off and to them that are nigh. And all this is a dispensational setting, talking about the dispensation of the grace of God. I say that to you because we'll close at the end about him talking about being an ambassador and making known the mystery of the gospel. So anyhow, there's this gospel of peace that God has created, and we're then to, in chapter 4 and verse 3, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Here's a spiritual unity that our job then is to keep. Now, you know, by the way, truth, if that's what we're girded about to protect us, it's going to protect us from all kinds of lies that Satan throws at us. False doctrine, but all kinds of lies, even humanism, whatever it might be. Righteousness is going to protect us from carnality, sin entering into your life and drawing your heart away from the Lord. So you put on the breastplate of righteousness, Satan will attack the message, but he'll also attack the person that the message is to. He'll attack you personally. And certainly will you draw you into the flesh rather than walk in the Spirit. So he'll attack you in carnal ways. The gospel of peace, certainly he's totally attacking the gospel in all ways, trying to make a believer think he can lose salvation and that he's not saved anymore and that he's got to beg God forgiveness. And certainly if he can't do all that, break the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so Satan's attack is always against the gospel, because the gospel is where you've got your footing, where you got your stand. So he attacks you that way. And then the shield of faith, like I said, truth is what God, that's the Bible. Faith is you believing what God said. Because the fiery darts of the wicked is Satan will fire, in Bible days, when they're in a warfare and they're shooting fiery darts, I mean, that's pretty scary because you don't know where that thing's going to land, and they always dipped it in pitch so that even if it missed you or didn't hit a vital part, that pitch is going to spread across your body and your body's going to go on fire. Well, it's like, you know, casting you to hell or something. But Satan can't do that, but he can throw all kinds of words at you, and all kinds of things can happen in your life where you could fall apart. You could blame God, don't think you're blessed, real... The shield of faith is you understand what God has said to you, and no matter what others say about that or whatever comes your way, you stand behind that shield and just stand behind the word of God, and it quenches all those fiery darts. So it protects you from all that's flying at you, and you just stand behind what God said. So you got to have the truth, but then you got to stand behind it. You got to believe what God said to you. And then the helmet of salvation, as I said before, when the worst thing ever takes place to you, just like we sing in that song, it is well with my soul, everything can be well because all things work together for good, right? We know that someday we're all going to go home, and whatever comes, you can endure through this life because you have the helmet of salvation that's going to protect you from all kinds of fear, all kinds of despair, all kinds of discouragement. Because the hope God has given you, Ephesians talks about the hope of his calling. And that's what it said back in chapter 1 in verse 18, that you might realize what you have. And the helmet protects you in all of that. I didn't share the faith verses and the others, but go back to Ephesians 4. I mentioned it. I just want to show it again. There is in verse 5, the one faith is part of the unity. And then in verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith. So that God's word, that's God's word to us, particularly in this age of grace. And we're to stand behind that, the faith, stand behind the things that God has said. And then that way we won't be tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. And then the hope of his calling is all through Ephesians, what God has called us to, the heavenly places, and why it is that we have these attacks. Now all this protects us perfectly from the attack. Let's wrap it up. Ephesians chapter 6. All the warfare, all the things that could come in life, if we just put on those five pieces of armor, the spiritual part of that armor, that we'll be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. And so we put on all those pieces of armor. But verse 17 says, and take unto you the helmet of salvation. And then here's the only offensive, it's not a piece of armor, it's actually a piece of offense. With these you can stand against the wiles of the devil, withstand and then stand. But then you also have something else. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now that's offensive. So not only can you withstand the battle, whatever Satan throws at you, you can actually go on the attack. And you go on the attack by taking God's word and using it in this evil age that we're living in. And when you take the sword of the Spirit and you take the gospel of peace and you give it to a lost person, Colossians tells you a lost person is part of the god of this world. Ephesians told you he's being led about by Satan. But you give him the gospel and he's translated from the kingdom of Satan to the power to the kingdom of God's dear son, from the power of Satan to the kingdom of God's dear son. So you not only defended yourself, you robbed Satan of one of his soldiers. He came on your side. Then you teach him God's word rightly divided, so he's able to stand and withstand. And all of a sudden you got another person now established in grace. And when you're established in grace, there is a reward of the inheritance. Because these principalities and powers, the reason they're fighting us is they're going to lose their place in heaven. And at the judgment seat of Christ, those different degrees of positions in those heavenly places, we're going to receive an inheritance there. But the reward of the inheritance is one of those positions of reigning. And so, first you get someone in God's kingdom, and then you train him in right division, and he replaces a principality, a power, a dominion, or might. And so you're using the sword of the Spirit to do that. So in the warfare, verse 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. If you're going to stand in the Lord and the power of his might, you better be wrapping yourself in prayer. Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And then Paul says, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I might open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. You know, the gospel's not a mystery. That Jesus Christ was going to die, bury, and rise again is all according to the scriptures. But that God would interrupt Israel's program and bring salvation through the dispensation of grace in this age for a heavenly purpose that God kept secret since the world began. That's the mystery of the gospel that's revealed in the book of Ephesians. So Paul, he sees himself as an ambassador in bonds, and his job is to speak boldly as he ought to speak. So he's got the whole armor on. He said, now pray for me and let me speak boldly, because that's what he's going to use, the sword of the Spirit, and make known the mystery of the gospel as he ought to speak, because that's the thing Satan hates the worst, and why those principalities and powers are fighting us in the first place. Ephesians is a mighty book, isn't it? All the way through, from beginning to end. And that's why we're to take on the whole armor of God. But don't stop there. Take the sword of the Spirit as well, and go preach the revelation of the mystery committed to the Apostle Paul, and let the word work. Let's pray. Oh, Lawrence?
I was just thinking that maybe a sword is as much a defensive weapon as offensive. I mean, if you come at me with your sword, I put mine up to block whatever.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, it's not strictly an offensive
weapon. Yeah.
The other thing is, what is the preparation of the gospel of peace?
I've studied that out. I didn't go far in this. My mind says that it is like what we said, to put on the whole armor. It's you don't wait, you put it on. And the preparation of the gospel of peace is to have a full understanding of the gospel of peace ahead of time.
But that prepared, right?
Yeah, I'm sure it fits the analogy of being able to stand and not fall. And you're already grounded in the gospel. So the preparation of the gospel of peace, it's like you don't wait till he swings before you try to get your footing. At least that's where my mind is now. I don't know if that's what I come to a conclusion once before or not.
Note also, there's nothing covering the back.
Yeah.
Where he said supplication for all saints, that's where we come. We look out after each other. And we pray for one another. That's protecting our back. Because he'll come at it on all sides.
Yeah.
And we need to protect one another by our prayers.
Yeah, yeah, and which matches all the body references in the book of Ephesians. And no retreat. Let's pray now. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for your word, and it gives us a visual way of thinking about spiritual things. But we pray, Father, it's not just something that we use as an analogy, that we might really take heed of the warning here that we are in a warfare. And it's not with all the different people of this world, and even the governments of this world. It's against the spiritual wickedness in high places. And we can see from this list all the ways that the attacks might come, but all the ways that you prepared us to be defended from it and then actually accomplish things that would bring you honor and glory and advance your truth in a dark world that Satan dominates. And so, Father, we thank you for all the things that we've learned in this book of Ephesians and for the time we spent in it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Okay. I want you to see this.